Well, we're going to look this morning in part of that passage we read in John's Gospel, chapter 21. We've been looking at Peter, a bit about his life, and one of the characters that is perhaps portrayed for us more than others. We see something about his character and how it developed and how he was used, and think of the mighty work on the day of Pentecost when, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, he preached probably I won't say the greatest sermon he ever preached, but he preached a wonderful sermon, didn't he? And it was accompanied by the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 were converted. And so here he is, and we see him in his earlier life. We're seeing him in preparation for that great work. And these pen portraits, as we might call them, are very helpful because they're very graphic. They're not sort of they're not just sort of theories or ethereal thoughts that sort of float around. We do think such things. We've given wonderful minds, but here's a wonderful picture of a man in reality. And as we follow his life, we can apply it immediately to ourselves because we're flesh and blood too. And even the children can look at Peter and see something about themselves. He was a very impetuous man, and children are often impetuous. They dart about and do things without thinking. Well, he did that too. If you recall something about the character of Peter, let me just start off by recalling to you that when Jesus said in Mark 16, he asked, as it were, "Who do men say I am?" Matthew 16. Peter made that memorable answer that "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So we're just reminded at that point that we can't understand the scriptures without the Holy Spirit opening our eyes. And when you read the scriptures, we should always pray, "O Lord, open mine eyes to behold something wonderful out of your word." Well, Peter saw it, but it wasn't long after that, in the same incident, really, that the Lord went on and said, he began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the chief priests and be killed and raised the third day. And Peter instantly said, "No, Lord." He already knew. He was self-confident in what he knew, and he spoke it out straight away. He said, "No, Lord, that's not right." And Jesus said those terrible words, and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You savour not the things which are of God." And so there was impetuous Peter, self-confident, he knew what was right. The Messiah suffering and dying? Got it all wrong. "Never, Lord." And Jesus had to rebuke him. "Your thinking is Satan's thinking." So we see something about Peter, don't we? Something about his character. Very self-confident. And we followed him when he fell. Jesus warned him. Warned him, didn't he? That the devil was out after to get him. And but Jesus said those wonderful words, "I've prayed for you." Are they amazing words, aren't they? "I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." When you are converted, not if, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And so we know that when Peter, challenged by the maid after the trial, he fell over, didn't he? He declared three times, "I don't know the Lord." Nothing to do with him. And it wasn't as though it was one moment. There was a space between each thing. And if he'd been alive, he might have, on the first one, have said to himself, "What have I said? Let me get out of here." But he stayed. There was a time. And then it occurred again, and then again, And then it says those words, doesn't it? Jesus looked on him. Can you imagine that look? And he went out and he wept bitterly. And we thought about him. Well, now we're picking up the account a bit after that. And try to focus your attention on three things. The love of Christ shown in the way he rebuked Peter. And then the love of Christ in restoring Peter. And lastly, love to Christ is needful if we are to serve him. So first of all, I'm going to think about the love of Christ in the way he dealt with Peter. Now, when we left Peter and he went out into the darkness and wept bitterly, just before Christ was crucified, we find that at least 3 days later he is back with the disciples, and he's keeping company with them. So we don't know, the Lord doesn't give us any indication of what went through Peter's troubles in those times alone, but we see that he'd gone back to the others. The others too had fled, hadn't they? They weren't any much better. They had run away like cowards, and in fact the Lord said, let them go. But they went, and he went back to them. And so it is very probable that he might have gone back even that same night to them. He would have felt ashamed, but somehow, of course, he was drawn to his friends who he'd lived with those 3 years. And then we find that on the day of the resurrection, Mary Magdalene, who is first there, meets the Saviour, doesn't she? And what did the Lord say to Mary Magdalene in Mark 16 and verse 7? Go your way, tell the disciples, and then it says, and Peter. It's as though the Lord Jesus knew what the agony of Peter would be, and so he has that little extra, and don't forget Peter. So needful, isn't it, when somebody has done something dreadfully wrong, there comes a time when we should go and get them and bring them back. And so the Lord was so gracious to Peter there. And then when a little bit later on we read that the Lord, who had risen indeed, he had appeared to Peter. Now we're not told what happened when the Lord met Peter after that dreadful denial. But we believe that he knew something of forgiveness. Now we come on to this event, and what we find is this, that Peter was with the others. I think there were seven here at this time, and it must have been perhaps at least a week afterwards, because there was the incident of Thomas, you remember, on the day of resurrection, and then the Lord met them three times and he said, peace be unto you. We had that from John Moore, didn't we, that focus. And then a week later he appeared and Thomas was in their midst, and then a little while afterwards, and we're not told and we can't discover exactly how long, but perhaps it was a couple of weeks, I don't know. But it seems to me that it was a little while, because when the disciples were met in this time here, it's as though they weren't sure what to do. So Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. And the others say, we'll come with you. So this is where the Lord meets them. And you know the incident, how he had made breakfast for them, and John spots the Lord when he says that thing about casting the net the other side, and there's the fish and so on, and he said, it is the Lord. And we see Peter wrapping his cloak about him and dashing into the water to meet the Lord. So there, Peter, he's still got a love, hasn't he, for Christ. He's still affectionate, and there's a sense of some forgiveness there. Whatever else there wasn't, as we'll see in a minute, there was something there that he should go like that. Now, it has always occurred to me that when Christ rose from the dead, he didn't do what men do and have a victory parade. Do It always amazes me. When the Romans came back from their triumphs, they had a great victory parade. What do we see that the Lord Jesus did when he came back from the cross, over had the victory over death and the devil, and he could save his saints because he paid for their sins? What did he do? He immediately sought his disciples. He had a heart that was just concerned with his disciples. And he couldn't bear to think that they were out there feeling dejected and lonely. And we find he sought them out and he said, "Peace be unto you." He was straight away, and including Peter and Thomas, he was so good to them, so gracious to them. And although he rebukes Thomas, you never find bitter words. He never puts the knife in and says, "You cowards." He never dangles them onto the end of a string and he says, "I'll make you pay and wait." Doesn't do that. He's so gracious to them. And how was Peter at this time? He who had denied him three times, and after warning and after scriptural prophecy and so on, I think he knew he was forgiven. I think he knew he was loved. I see something of that when he went to meet his Lord. But I wonder deep down whether he felt that he would no longer be used of his Lord for future work. Perhaps he felt he had forfeited that privilege. Perhaps he felt ashamed. Well, I'm sure he did. Ashamed in a way before Christ, and yet he went to him. Ashamed before the disciples, and inwardly ashamed, and he was humbled, wasn't he? And in all of that, how graciously the Lord dealt with him. We have no words recorded for us of anything other than gracious kindness. And if you look at the scriptures and you look at the way the Lord deals with all his children, he never seeks to put away their sin. He puts his finger on it, but does so in love. Does so in a wondrous love. And here it is before us. Three times the Lord Jesus speaks to Peter. And it is a probe, it is a touching of the deepest feelings of his heart, and it is before others, and there's no doubt about it. Just as Peter's denial was an unforgettable experience in his life, so meeting the Lord Jesus on that occasion was unforgettable, and it was meant to be so, for a blessing in every way. And I want to say this: rebukers should be lovers first. And this is the first lesson, really. If you rebuke somebody, you must love him. If you rebuke a man or a woman, if you don't love them, be silent. And if there is not love, it won't be medicine. It will be poison. So be gentle and meek. Somebody wrote, "A bitter preacher is not worth a penny." And perhaps some of us have been that at times in our lives. It says in the scriptures in 2 Timothy 2 and 24 concerning, "And the Lord's servant," and you know, sometimes when it says the Lord's servant, you think immediately of a pastor, a minister, or a church leader or something, and you tend to say, well, of course, that's for them. It isn't. It's for all of us. This is what it says. "And the servant of the Lord mustn't strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if perhaps God will give them repentance." And so that's the biblical principle. That doesn't mean to say you skate over sin, but here Peter was already broken in repentance. And when you see that, then the rebukes must be gentle. They must be gracious. It's perhaps God will take it and use it. And if there isn't gentleness, there will be no profit in it, no comfort, no instruction. It won't be heard. So it depends upon genuine respect for the person you're dealing with, and it involves not just speaking to them, but there is, in a sense, a sharing of your experiences with them. Because, friends, we've all fallen too. And if a church leader or anyone in the church goes to put right somebody, rebuke them, point out something, haven't we got to remember what we've done? Haven't we got a past? Haven't we lost our cool? We said wrong things. We need to go humbly. We need to go lovingly, because they need help. But God means us to be friends first and counselors second. Now, I want to apply this. I think of the open air, when we go out in the open air, or whenever you go out and you're in your works and you're speaking to a man, you must have love for him in order to speak in a way that he will receive. And we must do so in a measure of meekness. So often when people oppose us, it works in us a response. Have you not felt it? And that's not the way, because a gentle answer, what's it say in scripture? A soft answer, I think it says, turns away wrath. It's right. It does do it. And then there's the injunction in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, which says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." And then it doesn't leave it there. It says, "considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." It may be you next week. Well, you say, "it'll never be me." Ah, it will. It might be. Men and women fall, never intending to do so, but they do. And we are to go humbly to them when we see their need, and when we see they've come to that point of repentance. You read in Corinthians, when that man had been put out of the church, there came a time when they were told to go back and put their arms around him and encourage him, because the devil will seek to drive him to despair. So there is that wonderful balance. And then, parents, how do we deal with our children when we correct them? It should always be in love. Now, love is not sentimental. Love is not saying, "oh, I'm not going to smack my child, though they deserve it, because they will cry, and I don't like to see them cry." That's sentimentality. That's not love. Christ disciplines his children, and he doesn't withhold correction to us because he loves us. Love corrects. Love must correct. So when you deal with your children, there must be love there, and you need to pray for that love. And I think of our families too. All of us, and in church and wherever, whenever there's something wrong, we need always to bear this in mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ was so gentle and gracious. Husbands and wives need to remember that too. Now, secondly, the love of Christ was in the way seen by the way he restored Peter. There's something in here that I think is wonderful. I think that although he knew he was forgiven, something more was needed if he was to be restored to that work of missionary enterprise and preaching. He'd been humbled, and I think in a measure, while he knew his forgiveness, he had that feeling and despondency perhaps. Well, the Lord forgave him and loved him, but maybe he won't use me as he had previously said. And these things do come upon us through sin. Now, this is a particular instance, but it might apply to you in a different way. Paul said he wasn't ignorant of the devil's devices. He wasn't ignorant of the devil's devices. And you see, the accuser of brethren will always focus upon your sins of the past. In the Psalms it says, the psalmist remembers the sins of his youth. And the devil can use the sins of your youth. And he can use other sins and other falls. And at times of difficulty and darkness, he can press those upon you and say, how dare you hardly claim to be a Christian? Certainly don't do this. And he will cause us great difficulty. And I believe that had the Lord left Peter there, he would have found it difficult in days to come, as the devil got on his back and said to him, but you denied him. Peter might stumble and say, well, he did say afterwards, strengthen your brethren. But the Lord gave him something much more than that, which I think is love. I think the Lord knew. And he's also declaring to us, he's a God of mercy. And yes, he had Christ's prayer, but here the Lord adds to it in a most wonderful way. You know, you can get into darkness over your past sins so much so you find that you can hardly lift your head. And I think Peter would have been like that on many occasions. But the Lord did something wonderful. You see, Satan knows how to turn the screw when we examine ourselves, and he knows how to get us down. And if Peter was going to go forward and be the great man he was, he needed a shield against those attacks, and such was what the Lord gave him. The Lord reminded him three times of his failure. There was a break between each. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me? And as it were, he felt it. It was memorable. It was designed to be memorable. And three times afterwards, he said, feed my sheep or lambs. You see, he could have just said to Peter, I forgive you. And you know, there's something about that would be wonderful too, and if the Lord speaks forgiveness to us, that's great. But I notice this in his word. Often he puts it in a negative way to emphasize the positive. It's as though he knows the tricks of the devils in our minds, and he knows how he'll attack, and he does attack that way, and so he puts it in a way that is even stronger than saying, I forgive you. What did he say to him? He said, Peter, go and feed my sheep. He could have said, I've forgiven you. But Peter would remember in days to come, and the apostles were there and witnessed to it in those days to come, that in spite of his fall, which would never leave him, he had those three times when the Lord said to him, not, I forgive you. Feed my sheep. In other words, this is the greatest privilege I could give you, to give into your hands those who are most precious to me. If you show trust to a man, you can do it by giving him a great privilege. And sometimes that works great good. I think it was Spurgeon who sometimes would try and do that. When people opposed him, he would respect them and even give them something to do, as it were, as it took away and showed that he respected them. And here the Lord Jesus could not give Peter what greater than to say to him, here are my sheep, my precious sheep for which I died. There is nothing more precious than those I've shed my blood for. Peter, I'm giving them into your hands. Feed my sheep. I see this same principle in that verse in John 3 and 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will not cast out. The Lord could have said, if you come to me, I'll save you. But how much more powerful is the word which says, he or she that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That is so much stronger. So when the devil attacks us and he says, but what about this? And what about that? Yes, they're true. And the Lord's word says, but in no wise, no matter what, if you come, I will not cast you out. And it's more powerful. It's more, we can take it up and use it as the devil attacks us, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And here was Peter given this great privilege after his great humility. And so every time the devil attacked him, I believe those words would have come back. And the great privilege. What more could the Lord give him? What more could he be assured of, that he was, as it were, taken back into that great privilege of the love of the Lord Jesus? He was given a work to do for him. Maybe we've got past things in our lives, and when the Lord entrusts us with something of his work, that's a privilege that we should take and think about. And Christ's promises are given for these very things. They're called precious promises. And they're called precious promises because we walk by faith. Now, the days were coming when Peter was no longer going to be able to see his Lord. Most of Peter's life, he only spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus. After that, he never saw the Lord again. And when he went on those missionary enterprises, he didn't see his Lord. He didn't look round at the pulpit and see, well, the Lord was there. Don't think he ever met him again, physically. But he had the word of God, and by that word, he lived. And that's how the same we've got to live, by the word of God. Because the Lord doesn't stand with us in the physical sense, but he gives us his word, and we have to cling on to his word. We walk by faith, dear friends, not by feelings, nor by circumstances. So this wasn't the end for Peter, was it? It was a great chastening. How do you think Peter dealt with others after that? Somebody wrote these words, it was a life-changing experience for Peter. And I think it was. And when Peter met people who had fallen and sinned, done awful things, how do you think he treated them? I think the wonderful thing was, never forgot God's forgiveness. And it made him tender towards others, to bring them back to Jesus too. That there is forgiveness with God in everything. And it would make him a tender pastor, a tender person. And every Christian should be like that. That's what the Lord deals with us for. He makes us aware of our sins. He humbles us. He forgives us. And we're to go out and carry that grace to others, and we're to be tender with them and patient with them, as we are with our children. We need that encouragement of the Lord. You see, also, we need those words of the Lord because, you know, Christians vary, and we don't know all about the temperament of Peter. He was a bit up and he was a bit down. But one man wrote in this, some disciples are so conscientious that they find it hard to believe they're forgiven. They're hard on themselves. You like that? Find it hard to believe that God could forgive you. And they demand from themselves a standard that is impossible to achieve. and they slide into a legalistic where they depend on their performance in coming to God. See, that's so true. So true to the life of Christians. We all hide it. But if I could open your hearts and read them and see them, and you could see mine, you'd find that many a time you've done just that. You've been so hard on yourself, and you have forgotten the unconditional forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do need the Holy Spirit to bring us into it with power, because we're so apt to abuse grace, and our consciences will not allow that. But we have to face this, that we'll never overcome all sin. But our standing is always in Christ. And those words come back to me, and I've written them down again. The life which I should have lived but have not lived, Christ lived for me. We must pray to enter into that fullness of knowing that in Christ we have nothing to do. It says in the scriptures, doesn't it? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So you're seeking to come by God daily, and you're saying, well, I better pray this morning, I better read my portion this morning, I must be careful how I walk today. And are you doing it because you love him? Or are you doing it because he's already forgiven you? Or there is forgiveness with the Saviour. He's full of tender love. We must go to him and rest in him. You see, if we concentrate on our sin and our failure and all those other things, we'll just sink. We have to go out and to remember that Christ has done it all. What a great thing it is to bring that into your hearts. So think about Christ upon the cross. And if you don't, you will find there's no rejoicing unless you find in him. There's one last thing before I turn to the last point, and that's this. How can I tell I'm not abusing grace? It's because it makes us humbler and it leads to obedience. Now lastly, we notice one other thing, and that is this, that before Peter was sent forth to look after the sheep, Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Now we can't go into it, I can't go into it because I'm not a Greek scholar, but evidently that there are 2 words used for the word love. The words that the Lord Jesus used, do you love me? They were words of deepness. It was a thoroughgoing, intelligent, purposeful, whole self love, not just emotion. It was a committed love. But Peter didn't answer that way when the Lord said, do you love me? He said, Lord, I have an affection for you. I have a lower form of love. He didn't even say, I love you better than these. He'd learned his lesson. Jesus said, do you love me more than these? You know I love you, Lord. And he used the word of affection. And the Lord said again to him, do you love me? And he just used the word of affection. And then that third one, the Lord uses the word affection. Well, do you just even have an affection for me? And Peter, as you can read, was grieved. And he said those words, Lord, you know my heart. And you know, can you say that, whatever you say about the Lord, when you deal with him, go to him, you can say, Lord, you know my heart. You got that open consciousness. Peter knew he was sincere. He was so sincere that he just said, Lord, you know. We can't hide anything from God. And when we go in prayer, we must go like that. We can go as we are, and he will receive us. Now, as we think about it, that the Lord did ask for love. Now, dear friends, if we're going to serve the Lord, it says, love me first. Love's so important. And he didn't ask Peter other things. He didn't say, to Peter, have you got all the doctrines correct? Do you know all the scriptures? Have you prayed a lot? Have you wept a lot? Have you done a lot for me? He didn't say that, did he? We know Peter had prayed. We know he'd wept. He said, you love me. Because if you're going to feed my sheep, you'll need to love me. Because my sheep are such awkward creatures. And so you'll need love. That was it that he asked for. And we notice something else too, that Jesus accepted that lower form of love. He didn't demand that full love even. He said to the answer, I have an affection for you, Lord, you know. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. What an encouragement, isn't it? As we look into our hearts, we find so often that weakness within us, that who dare say we love the Lord with all our heart? Jesus accepts a lower form of love when we come to him sincerely. For no grace is perfect in this life. It grows by the grace of God, but it isn't perfect, and we may say that. There must be love. There must be love for me. And then you can look after my sheep. So the proof is, if you've got love, if I asked you, do you love Christ? How are we going to know whether we love Christ? It's the way you deal with other people. With your wife, your children, your husband, and other people at work. How do you deal with them? Are you like Christ? Are you shepherding them in some way? And lastly, because of time, how do I get the love of God? How do I come to love Christ? Well, the rule is this. He who is forgiven much loves much. We come to love Christ by knowing something of his forgiveness. That's where we begin, at the cross. Faith is the mother grace, but love is the great motivator, isn't it? And when we come, we must come by faith to the promises of God. Come to the Lord Jesus, who says, if you come, I'll receive you. I won't cast you out. And we trust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look away to his cross work, and we look to his holy life, and we cast ourselves upon him. Henceforth, we look to his great work. That's how we begin, how we come to love him. May the Holy Spirit work that in our lives. May that not be surely our prayer. So just let me remind you, if you're going to rebuke people, if you're going to look after your children, if you're going to be a minister, a pastor, whatever it is in the church or anywhere else, make sure first you love them. And then the words will come out aright. Love restores. Those wonderful words of Jesus gave him not an outward forgiveness. We know no words where the Lord said, I forgive you, Peter. It's implied. But what more could he say to Peter than, I'm giving you that great privilege, looking after my precious sheep. Love to Christ. Well, that's our prayer.